Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our study in the book of Acts, and we've been doing, for those of you that are visiting this morning or have not been here, we've been doing it's pretty much become a year-long study in the book of Acts, entitled the series, The Holy Spirit Changes Everything. And we've been looking at, or the wind of change, the Holy Spirit changes everything, and we've been following the story of the church in the book of Acts, following the announcement by Jesus that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the entire world. And we've been walking through that expansion of the church as the church is going beyond where it originated in Jerusalem and is expanding now into a non-Jewish world, into Asia and into Europe. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a guy in particular by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul has set out on these missionary journeys with other people with him. And we've seen that in every circumstance, God has been sovereign. The last time we looked at Acts chapter 16, and we were looking at Paul's ministry in a city called Philippi. And in that city, some pretty dramatic things happened to him. He got thrown into jail for one thing. But as we looked at that chapter, we were reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings freedom for everyone and anyone who would seek that freedom. We talked in chapter 16, there was a story or a segment there about a business lady, a Lydia, a fairly well-known, prominent, wealthy, we assume, business lady. There's also a section about a slave girl, a girl who, to use our terms today, was being trafficked. And then we read about a jailer, a middle-class government worker. And for the three of these people, they found freedom in Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel reminds us that it brings freedom to anyone who receives it. People receive Jesus Christ at various places and various times in their lives. But to whoever would reach out and accept the message of the gospel, regardless of class or status or background or religious experience, whatever, they receive freedom in Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the next few chapters are now tracing Paul's journey into various cities. He's left, said, Jerusalem. He's expanded out. He's starting now to move into Europe. We talked about his ministry in Macedonia, now Philippi, and now he's moving on. And the next chapters kind of trace his ministry. And in each of these cities, there's some very interesting things that happen. We're going to read about a couple of them this morning. I'm going to read particularly about his ministry in the book of Athens. But let's just, if you have a Bible, open it to Acts chapter 17. I'm just going to read a few verses now, and then I'm going to read some more verses a little later. Acts 17 and verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Go down to verse number 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Down to 16. Paul is now in Athens. While Paul was waiting for the others in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. What a life they had. It's a good job they didn't have Facebook. When Paul leaves Philippi, he heads for Thessalonica. He goes to Thessalonica, then to Berea, and then to Athens. In Athens, he preaches a sermon that I'm going to read to you in a few minutes. But in each of these places, we learn something here. As we read through this chapter, and I skipped over most of the verses in the earlier part of the chapter, if you can, take time to read through them. We learn something here about Paul. We've gotten to know the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. He worked for the government against the Christians, and God turned his life around literally and called him to now preach about the man that preach about the gospel that he was trying to put out. Here we learn that we see Paul's determination. We see the commitment and determination of this man by the name of Paul. Paul and Silas, we read about them last week in jail in Philippi. Timothy was with them. In Philippi, they were beaten. They were arrested. They were arrested. They were beaten. They were bruised and bloodied. They were thrown in jail and put in shackles. And we know then this miracle that took place, and they were released. Now, you would almost think that Paul would be rethinking things at this point. Maybe there's an easier way. Maybe Paul would have been thinking this is a great time now to have an online ministry. But he continues to follow where God is leading him. Rather than looking for something that's easier, he continues because of his commitment and his diligence and his calling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Other people, no doubt, would have looked for a simpler way. David Livingstone once said, "I am prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward." And I think that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. I'm prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward. I had a conversation with a longtime member of this church this week. Here this morning, and we're talking about, he reflected on a number of years ago, I think the church was trying to bring in a speaker, someone, a well-known speaker, and the pastor at the time reached out to this speaker and or his people, because big-name speakers have people. If you want to reach out to me, you just come to me. And they were told, well, here's the cost. It was exorbitant cost to bring this guy in. And then he wanted first-class travel and certain types of food and so on. And the comment was made sort of like the Apostle Paul. Paul was committed to the gospel. It wasn't about him. It was about the Jesus that had saved him and turned his life around. And now he wasn't looking for first-class accommodations. He wasn't looking for high-class airfare. He was looking for an opportunity and an open door anywhere he could find it to preach about this man by the name of Jesus. And his commitment to that is a reminder to all of us that that is at the core of who we are. We learn something, obviously, about people here. Three different cities in this brief chapter: Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. Three cities. If you've ever lived in different cities or different provinces, you know that every place has its own culture, its own uniqueness. And that's evident here. Paul went to Thessalonica, and there he kind of hit a bit of a perfect storm. Paul had a habit of preaching the gospel, and apparently it upset people. Sometimes he upset the Jews. Other times he upset the Greeks. Here it seems like he upset everybody. Maybe you've had days like that where you felt like you just can't win. And these two groups who were normally opposed to each other came together and formed a mob and started a riot. I've I've seen too many times where enemies become friends when they have a common enemy. You've probably seen it as well. And so this is what was happening here. Thessalonica. Then he went on to Berea. In Berea, he found an eagerness. It tells us here in verse number 11, which I didn't read. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans were very open. They wanted more, but they wanted to prove that what Paul was saying was right. It says they examined the scriptures. They held Paul accountable, and that's an awesome thing. We all should do that. And then, of course, the Thessalonians heard what was going on in Berea, so they went there and started a riot there as well. Athens, on the other hand, we're going to look a bit more at this in a moment. Athens was a different cup of tea. While the Thessalonians resisted the gospel, caused a riot, kicked the guy out, the Bereans received it, but we've got to make sure you're right. The people in Athens were simply skeptical. They simply ridiculed what Paul was preaching. In verse number 32, and I'm going to read some of this in a moment. In verse number 32, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. The people in Athens had so much religion and so much things going on around them that they were skeptical, to say the least. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, it says some of them sneered. But verse number 21 that we already read says this: the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So while they sneered about the message of the gospel, there was obviously a curiosity. And I think Athens probably best speaks to where we are today in our culture. There's not necessarily an opposition and riots and physical attack against the preaching of the gospel. Outside of the church setting, I don't hear a lot about people wanting to hear the message of the gospel and verifying it. But what I do see is a culture that's skeptical, because there's been so much for so long that now people are cynical and skeptical and will sneer at anything that claims to be the truth. But I do believe there's still an interest and a curiosity. You know why? Because people are looking for truth. People are looking for truth, and so they're curious about it. Could this be true? And so in a setting like that, we need to do what Paul did, where there's a curiosity and an interest. We need to preach the gospel in its truth and in its entirety. There was two groups of people there. It says the Epicureans. I don't know if they were the ones made spices and so on. I'm not sure. You know, the Epicure spices? Anyone ever have that? Yeah? Okay, some of you are smiling at me. Either because you recognize or because it was a stupid joke. I don't know. And another group of people were called the Stoics. They were opposites. The Epicureans were pleasure seekers. They were kind of hyper-emotional people. Their philosophy on life was eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. For them, whether there was a God or not didn't really matter. There was no God practically. They lived their life for today. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy the moment. On the other side was the opposite, the Stoics. You've heard of people who were stoic. It means they were unemotional. All about self-control. Everything is calm. Everything is under control. We don't get high. We don't get low. We are just stoic. And in some ways, they were apathetic, almost fatalistic. Whatever will be, will be. We can't do anything about it anyway. And you see, all of these people and the city of Athens represent people today. People that you know, people in our neighborhoods, people in our cities are falling into one of those categories or somewhere in between. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the moment. You could be dead tomorrow, so enjoy it while it lasts. Or we have no control over anything. We're just not going to get excited. We're not going to rush. We're just going to, because nothing matters anyway. Some sneer. Ha. Some reject it. Others try to ignore it. But I firmly believe that beneath all of that, there are people who are searching. At the end of the day, everybody is searching. You see, we learn something about people here, and we learn how we have to approach people. In each of these contexts, a different approach was needed. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Paul going into Philippi. It says he went there was no synagogue. He would usually go to the synagogues. That's what he did in Thessalonica. When him and his companions came to Thessalonica, there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was his custom, it says, verse number 2, Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned with the people there. When he went to Berea, it says, they went to the synagogue. In Philippi, there was no synagogue. So Paul found a way. Remember those of you that were here? He went down to the river where he knew there could be people praying. Paul found a way to minister to the context. You see, sometimes we get caught up in the secondary issues. Well, when are we going to do this? What is this going to look like? How? And we sometimes do not do diligence to the, while we focus on the when, the where, and the how, we may not do diligence to the what and the why. And the most important thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is the why. It's not about the where or the how it's presented. It's the why it's presented. Because people need Jesus and people need freedom. And that's why that needs to remain our focus. I like the fact that Paul took what I call a dual focus when he went into Athens. It says in verse 17, he reasoned in the synagogue. So there were some Jews. There were some God-fearing Greeks. It was their habit to go to the synagogue, so he went where they were. But not everyone went to the synagogue. And so what else do we find Paul doing? Paul went, in verse 17 it says, as well as in the marketplace. There are people who have some understanding of God. They want to reason. They want to ask questions. We need to give them the truth. And so we reason with them. We teach them. Other people do not have that same sort of curiosity. So they're in the marketplace. So we go to the marketplace. And we try to reach them there. It's not a matter of either or. It's a both and. The context is key. I noticed what Paul did when he got to Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. In his message, he says in verse number 23, I walked around. When Paul went to Athens, he tried to get the pulse of the culture. What makes these people tick? He walked around. He soaked up the sounds. He looked around. He saw the things around them. He investigated the culture. If he came to Canada, he'd probably notice that a lot of people like hockey. Some people even like bad hockey teams. He noticed that people like nature, and he would probably talk about the nature and so on. He went to Athens. He paid attention to where he was. Who are these people? How do they need to connect with the message of Jesus? Because as many different cultures as there are in our town, in our province, in our country, and in our world, every single person needs to connect with Jesus. And there's a way to connect them with Jesus. And we must be like Paul, distressed and seeing their need, so that we do something to help them find the answer to it. Paul began in his sermon, he began where they were. He used local, familiar things to lead them to a presentation of the most important thing. Before I read that message, let me just say this. In verse number 16, there's a word there that's interesting. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, while he was waiting for the others to come, and while he was looking around and trying to figure out how do we meet the people in this place, how do we crack this nut, so to speak, It says he was greatly distressed. When was the last time I was distressed over the fact that people didn't know Jesus Christ? When was the last time we were distressed? It's an interesting word. It means concerned, grieved, heartbroken. Like we get distressed when someone tells us they've lost a loved one or so on. But the definition of distressed includes a word that's very interesting. And it means irritated. Now, I've been irritated times when I haven't been distressed, fair enough. But it means to irritate, to stimulate, to stir something up, to awaken something. Paul looking around in Athens and seeing the lostness of the people, focusing on dead idols, Paul was stirred up. He was distressed, and he did something about it. Author John Stott said, Paul's reaction to the city's idolatry was not only negative, it was also positive and constructive. He said he didn't merely throw his hands up in the air in despair or weep helplessly or curse and swear at the Athenians. He said, no, he shared with them the good news of Jesus. You see, there's a twofold thing. There's an awareness of the need, and there's a willingness then to preach the truth. There has to be a proclamation. That's why we exist on this corner, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But more so, that's why we come here to equip ourselves to go out and preach the good news of Jesus to our friends and our neighbors. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11, he said, we persuade men. Paul was convicted of the truth, so much so that it was urgent to tell them the truth. Last summer, our son and daughter-in-law came to visit us. They were here a few weeks ago. Some of you, they were here in church. They must like us. They come every year. And we were getting ready. It was a Saturday morning. We were getting ready. We had taken the weekend off. We were getting ready to go into the Toronto area with them. And about 7 o'clock in the morning, we were just getting ready, and we heard this knock on the door, 7 o'clock in the morning. And this was a lady, when I opened the door, this was a lady who had been walking her dog, and she said, call 911, call 911, your neighbor's house is on fire. And so I ran out the door and across the lawn and looked down at the house two doors down from me and saw smoke coming out from under the eave. And so I shouted at Brenda. I said, Brenda, call 911. And I ran to run up on their, and going to knock on their door to wake them up. And when I got up on their front porch, there was a smoker there with a brisket cooking nicely. And so then I screamed, no, don't call, don't call. I thought my neighbor's house was burning. And I would have done anything to wake them out of their sleep, if I had to kick the door in or break the window or whatever to make sure they were safe. I confess to you this morning, I have not ran down to their door and knocked on their door with such urgency, telling them they need to know Jesus. I haven't. Paul was distressed, it says. So much so that he began to share with them what they really needed to hear. And here was his sermon. Pick it up at verse number 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. That's where the leaders gathered on this hill. I'll show you in a minute. And he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. And then he begins to tell them this God that they don't know. This unknown God that remains unknown to too many people in our community. That remains unknown to too many people in this world. Verse 24, he tells them who this God is. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else from one man. So these are the people who thought they were separate. They were special. They were the Greeks. They were the class of society. Paul reminded them, you all came from the same man. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him. Because he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as one of your own poets has said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like silver or gold or stone or an image designed by man's design, by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. For he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising that man from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. There must be truth. Six years ago, on our anniversary, we went to Greece. I think I have some pictures here. And I'm standing here where Paul the Apostle, someone asked me this morning, one of our visitors, I was Paul the Apostle. No, I'm not, but I stood where he stood. Just next slide. The Areopagus, the place where they met, this place called Mars Hill. I don't know if it's because the ground is like Mars. I have no idea. But it's just that little rock. Just that little or big rock in the middle of this city. Next slide. In the back of Mars Hill, in the back of the Areopagus, are these beautiful, or what were, these majestic, beautiful buildings made of marble. In our day, if they were built, would be billions and billions of dollars. Surrounding this little rocky place where I'm standing there are these beautiful colosseums and things up on the mountain, and the city is just filled with statues and so on. Next slide. Here, you can't see it, but this bronze plaque is actually the words of what I just read to you. Inscribed there, down out of sight, around the corner, is a bronze plaque that records Acts 17, 24 to 31. The God who made, it's the message that Paul preached. When we were there six years ago, I remember walking over a little ways from there and just sitting on a bench, and I took out my phone, and I opened up to this passage of Scripture, and I sat there and I read through it. And it took on a different meaning for me that day. Paul was not preaching this message in a Pembroke Pentecostal church in the Ottawa Valley, fairly conservative part of the country, on a Sunday morning. He's not preaching it in a little church that I gave my heart to the Lord with on a small island off the coast of Newfoundland. Paul was preaching this in the city of Athens in a day when man-made structures and idols were God. And the leaders, the Areopagus, the leaders of that day, the wealthy, the famous, the educated, they would meet there and they would talk. And all of a sudden, this man stands up in the middle of them and says, excuse me, you guys don't know God at all. And he proceeds to tell them about who God is. And he challenges their culture. He begins to tell them about the greatness of God. He says, the God that we serve doesn't need to have a big temple built, for he's the God who created everything. You don't need to find a space for God because he created you and found a place for you. Warren Wiersbe, author and preacher, he said that most people ask three questions in life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Wiersbe says, science has attempted to answer the first. Philosophy has attempted to answer the second. But he says, only the Christian faith really answers all three. Because it tells us where we came from. We came from God's creation. He gave life and breath to this world, and he created us in his image. That's who we came from, where we came from. Why are we here? To give glory and honor to God. That's why we live and move and have our being. Where am I going? I'm going to spend eternity with the God who created me because of the gift of Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the message of the gospel. He talks about the goodness of God. Wiersbe says, God is the provider and the sustainer. Man, what a shock to these Greeks who had built these majestic temples, who prided themselves in serving their gods. What a shock to them to find out that, hey, you guys are not as important as you think. You made a beautiful temple, but God made this world on which this temple rests. But what a freedom it must have been. What a freedom it must have been to a group of people who were so consumed by the reality that they had to try to make things work. Who were so consumed that life depended on them. What a freedom to know that life comes from God and he's the sustainer of it. God, it says, has served man. They thought they existed to serve these gods. Paul said, let me tell you about a God who existed to serve you. Wow. A God who came so that he could serve us and give us eternal life and freedom from our sin. A God who is self-sufficient, that can't be contained to a temple. And let's never think we can contain God to a building. He talks to them about the government of God. These were the government rulers. We're in charge of this edict. We're in charge of this decree. We're in charge of all these rules. And Paul starts to tell them about a God who is really the ruler and judge. The God who one day is going to rule this world, and reminds them that even the land that you call your own came from God. And then he reminds them of God's grace. That despite man's sin, God came in the form of a child, lived among us, took our sins to a cross, and died. The resurrection of the dead was something they just could not comprehend. Why would the Creator God, why would he desire to live again in a resurrected body? They couldn't comprehend this. Despite and because of our culture, we need to preach that same message of the resurrection of Jesus. That God loved this world, that he came and lived among us and took upon himself the form of a man, lived in a human body, and then died on a cross, rose again, that we might have freedom from sin. In that context, you know how Paul later wrote, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to people? Again, picture that context. the city of Athens given to idols and powerful people and intellectuals and gods of all sorts. And this man stands up and talks about a Jewish carpenter who was the answer to man's greatest need. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, the Bible says. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That was man's greatest need. So maybe you've asked some of the questions that I proposed earlier. Where did I come from? Maybe you're here this morning, you're listening online, and you've asked that question. Where did I come from, and why am I here? What's my purpose? Even if you believe you were created by God, well, what's my purpose in 2023 in Pembroke, Ontario? What's my purpose? Your purpose is to live and serve and glorify God and have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus, where you grow in Him every day and you flourish in your relationship with Him. Where am I going? Those who love and serve Jesus Christ are going to spend eternity with Him. Maybe you're worshiping, like the Athenians, maybe you're worshiping a God you really don't know. But you know what? You can know Him. You can know Him. Paul told the people that day, God did this so that you would seek Him and that you would find Him. He's not far from any of us. Eugene Peterson paraphrased it this way, God does not play hide and seek. He is near us. This God, the one true God, is the creator of heaven and earth. He gave you and He gave me life and breath. And He desires to have a relationship with Him. He doesn't want us to build majestic temples for Him, find a place for Him. He has a world to operate in. The only place He wants us to prepare for Him is our hearts so that He can come and He can have a personal relationship with us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You this morning for Your word. Thank You that in this wonderful book that we have the privilege to learn and read and study, we don't only learn from facts of history, we don't only learn lessons in history, but we learn about the God of history. We learn about the God who, as we sang about already this morning, who's parted waters and opened up seas and has come to live in our troubled days. Lord, thank You that You desire a relationship with us. And so I just pray that those who may be here this morning or listening to this service at some point who are working as hard as they can, trying to create a place for You, Lord, help them to realize that You've created a place for them. That they just simply need to receive and invite You into their hearts. That they can begin a relationship with You that will make every question in life make more sense. So Lord, I pray that should there be someone here in this room this morning who doesn't know You as a personal Savior, Lord, may this be the morning when they respond to Your grace and love toward them. Lord, for our towns, for our province, our country, who really doesn't know the God that even we sing in our anthem, God, keep our land, don't even know who this God really is. Lord, I pray that You help us to have the urgency, to have the distress to tell them about a God they need to know. Lord, that You'd equip us as a church more than ever before to urgently proclaim Your message both here and in the marketplace. So now, Lord, we just pray in these next moments, if someone is grappling with these important questions in life, Lord, may they be introduced. May they reach out and find You because You're near them, the one true God.